enjoyed the choir concert last night that they had at Emmanuel, and thank you for those of our choir members that were a part of that. It went really well, and like I said, it was a blessing to me. The concert was really good. They had piano, they had a little bit soloist, and a lot of choir music, and the messages were right on target and just very well done. So thank you for those that had a part in that. Thank you for those who also came and visited last night at the service too. Okay, 1 Timothy, as most of you know, we're going through the Bible one book at a time as a kind of a survey, with the hope here is that we as Christians understand the Bible a little bit better, and as we understand the Bible a little bit better, we'll see how it pieces together, and we'll see the overwhelming themes in each book, and as we see this, we understand the Bible. The Bible is the truth. The Bible is what sets us free. The Bible is what turns the light on for us. It's the Word of God that makes a difference and changes people's lives. You know, as people get farther and farther away from the Bible, you're going to see that people are going to become weaker and weaker Christians, and they're not going to be grounded. And as they're not grounded, then they're going to be easy to swift and stray and to be tossed to and fro, as the Bible would say. It's important that you understand what the Bible says. Sometimes when we go through the books of the Bible, like we're going through the book of Galatians on Wednesday nights, you might say, Pastor, some of this stuff is a little bit boring. It's the doctrines of God. It's what God has put in His Word for us to learn, for us to understand. And it's important that we get it all and understand it all so we can know how to answer others, so that we can be grounded in our faith. And it's important. I tell you, when we go through books of the Bible, it's nice to have a good understanding of what's going through. And I know that we can't go through all the books in 1 week or in 1 year. So instead, we've done a survey here to help us understand what the different books mean, what they're standing for. And here we come to some type of new book. Now, not new in the fact it was written yesterday, new in the idea of the type of book it is. This is what's called a pastoral epistle. A pastoral epistle. What happens here is Paul writes this to an individual. Now, there are some other individuals he has written to in the Bible that he's written to. Think about the book of Acts, and the book of Luke is written to a certain individual, Theophilus. You think about Philemon's written to Philemon. Here, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are preachers, converts of Paul, people he has discipled, people he has placed in churches. And what these three books help us understand is the purpose and the function of the church, and the purpose and function as a pastor. And it gets kind of reinforces some great truths here. And today, when we look at this Bible and look at this chapter in this book, let's remember, you know, this is somebody who Paul really cares about as an encouragement, as a charge, in a sense. He is giving advice to Timothy here, but these are things that can apply to all of us. He's teaching Timothy about the truth of God and the church of God. And that's why it says here, as our theme verse, it says, but if I tarry long, Paul has a desire to be there. He started these churches. He's won these people to the Lord. He's discipled these people. He's taken men that he trusts, and he's put them in leadership positions, and he wants to be there. But just like you all know, we cannot be in more than one place at a time. Thankfully, we have a God that can be. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us and teaches us and trains us and edifies us and helps us along the way. But Paul's saying, look, if I tarry long, he's saying, if it takes too long, and he says, I don't get there, I want you to understand something. He says, and Timothy has been left in Ephesus. We learn in the book of Ephesus, this great, great church. We learn one of the great books of the Bible. But this is written to an individual. These are where Ephesus was about what we have in Christ and how we should act because of what we have in Christ. This is some of the practical things that is given here about how a church should act. In here, you're going to learn who is qualified to be a pastor, who's qualified to be a deacon. In here, you learn about how we should take care of widows. In here, you should learn about how a person who is a worker or a servant should act. You see a lot of wonderful truths. It teaches us about money. It teaches us about a lot of practical things. But here it says, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. This is what the church is. This is the function. And this is what Paul is teaching and writing to Timothy. This is the theme verse. This is how you're supposed to act in the church. Now, be honest with you, there's some misbehaving going on in churches. Now, I'm not talking about somebody talking in the pews, but there are some people who don't know how to act in church. And Paul is teaching them, this is how you're supposed to act. And there's a couple things I want you to notice about this verse. He says, how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God. You know, sometimes you get to a church and you knock on a door and you say, well, that's my granddaddy's church. My granddaddy helped start that church. And, you know, sometimes people think that they are owed something, and the idea is their church and things should be done their way. You know what? This is God's house. You know, it's the house of God. No matter what we go through and what we experience, all the different things we got to remember, no matter what the different functions we have, whether it be a funeral, whether it be a wedding, whether it be even a birthday celebration, all these things, you know, this is the house of God first and foremost. And when you're in the house of God, there is a way you should behave. There is a way you should act. And that's what the Bible is saying here, that Paul is teaching them. There's a way that you should act in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And this is something that we got to get. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. This is what it's supposed to be. The church is the place where someone can come and find the truth. And this is a place where God speaks to people. I know God speaks to us in our house. God speaks to us in our car. God speaks to us when we're out meditating and walking. And I know all that. But this is a place where it represents the truth of God. It is the house of God. It is the place of the living God. And that's why we need to take church seriously. We need to, I know this is just the building, but we need to take care of the building because what it represents, the function of the church. We need to take care of that, making sure we're teaching and preaching the truth and making sure that we're holy. And as we minister and do the things of God, this is the work of God. It's not a work of man. It is God's house, God's work. And anytime it goes to being an individuals, then we've missed the whole point of it. And so too many times it becomes peoples and individuals, or someone that's been there for a long time, or someone who's had a lot of money, or a pastor wants to kind of dictate things and the idea that, you know, it's got to be his way. And the pastor does have authority in a church, but when it goes against the Bible and goes against God, that's when he's abusing that authority and power. So here's the verse. There's the theme verse. If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how oughtest behave. And that's good. So I hope you understand that. Kind of gives you a little bit of an introduction. A couple things. We're going to be looking at 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. I'd like to give you a little bit of information about Timothy. A little bit of information about Timothy. Timothy was the son of a Gentile father and a Jewish mother. He was probably born at Lystra. His father seems to have died when he was young, resulting in him being raised by his godly mother Eunice and his godly grandmother Lois. These two conscientious women instilled into the boy a good grounding in the things of God. When Paul first visited Lystra on his first missionary journey, Timothy was likely about the age of 15 or 16 years old. He seems to have been led to the Lord by Paul at this time. Now, here, I mean, some people might say, you know, he was saved by, you know, under the ministry of his mother and grandmother. Paul calls him his father, so many times that represents not a earthly father but a spiritual father, in the idea he won them to Christ. Now, the mother and grandmother could have laid the groundwork. Timothy might have been someone who was resisting the truth, maybe liked the way his father's family, father's side of the family, did things. But we see here that he becomes a convert. He's saved, I believe, under Paul's ministry. Paul speaks of him affectionately as his son in faith, as a dearly beloved son, and as his son Timothy. A little bit more about Timothy. When Paul came back to Lystra on his second missionary journey, Timothy had gotten it a few years earlier. He's about 20 years old now. And we see that he is well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. It means he got involved in the work of God. He got saved, he got it, and you know what? He got in, he dove in. He was well reported of. You know, that's a good testimony. I mean, how many of us would be well reported of amongst the brother and sister? Hopefully that's a good, means you have a good testimony that you're doing things. Paul sees this, and thereafter we see Timothy much in the company of Paul, and we find his name closely linked with Paul in half a dozen epistles. In fact, four of the letters Paul wrote to individuals, two are addressed to Timothy. He was active, we know, in the work of Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, and Ephesus. Now, a little bit about the timing of 1 Timothy. Yes, sir. I think it's in that area, yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, and that's the churches of Galatia area up there in that area, too. So, timing of 1 Timothy. Now, some people ask how many missionary journeys did Paul go on? Did he go on three? Did he go on four? We don't got time to express all this, but the timing of 1 Timothy, one author put it this way. So this is not my thinking or my timeline, but this is something I think was helpful to me. I enjoyed reading it, and I thought that you may enjoy hearing it. Paul was under house arrest in Rome when he wrote Colossians, Philemon, and Ephesians. We do know that. He was under the custody of a guard when he wrote Philippians, which means he was still in jail, but he actually was probably chained to that guard. He was tried and acquitted, probably in around A.D. 63. When the Great Fire of Rome broke out in A.D. 64, Paul was on a fourth missionary journey, which took him to Philippi, to Colossae, and perhaps to Spain. He then came back to Ephesus, where he found that the heresies he had anticipated had already taken root. He left Timothy behind to continue dealing with the situation while he himself went on to Macedonia. While there, he doubtless visited Philippi and Corinth and wrote his first letter to Timothy. So he had left him there because there was problems going on, and now he is writing this letter to try to help him. Here you see that there are some key words and some thoughts here. Yes, sir. He probably wasn't super old, but he was older. He's probably, we don't know when he was born. So, no, he was not. He did not walk with Christ at that point in time, but he became an apostle later on once he got saved on the road to Damascus. Judas had disqualified himself when he killed himself, and Paul took over that spot. He was probably a little bit younger than most of the apostles, but not that much. He's probably in that same age group. So, he is about probably 20 to 30 years older than Timothy, though, and I'm not sure exactly how old Paul was, but probably in his 60s when he was going through all this. You're probably not unfair in saying that. Paul gives a charge here to Timothy. Now, Timothy's got a good job. He said, good, you mean he was making lots of money? No, I mean that he had a hard job to do, and the idea that he was being a pastor of a thriving church. And here we see Paul, he's not tentative, he's not wishy-washy. He was very powerful in his speaking and his preaching. And Timothy here is young. He has set Timothy up here in this church, and he begins to charge him. He's commanding him. He says, charge, and this is one of the key words, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. These things give in charge. I charge thee before God. I give thee charge in the sight of God. Charge them that are rich in this world. You know, so these are things that commands that Paul is giving to Timothy. You know, when we read the Bible and we understand the Bible, Paul is saying to Timothy, look, you need to step up. You need to do these things. You need to not let no man despise your youth. You have a position there. God has called you to that position. You've been placed in that position. Now act as a pastor. Now, sometimes you think about all these different charges he gives and the encouragement he gives in 2 Timothy. Some people think he might have been a little tentative. You might see a little bit of different of the spirit of an evangelist that Paul might have been to the spirit of a pastor, especially as a younger pastor at such a growing and thriving church of all the things that are falling upon him. Paul is telling Timothy, look, let's keep on going on doing your work. We don't have any need to be tentative when God has given us a job to do. We need to do it with sincerity and humbly, but we also, if God's given us a job to do, we do not need to be tentative, whether you be young or old. Sometimes, you know, when God's given us a call to do, sometimes we become a little nervous, sometimes we become a little bit scared. The reason why many of us do not tell someone else about Jesus Christ is because we're being tentative. And here, Paul is charging him. He says, look, let's do the work you've been called to do. The word faith is mentioned 19 times. The word doctrine is mentioned 8 times. These are both important words in this book. One other key word and key thought that comes through here is godly or godliness. Godly edifying, godly life, women professing godliness, the mystery of godliness. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Godliness is profitable unto all things. Doctrine, which is according to godliness, supposing that gain is godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Follow after godliness. You know, this is about the church. It's how we're supposed to act. And how are we supposed to act in the church of God? How are we supposed to behave? We're supposed to act godly. And that's some key words. Let's look a little bit of overview of the book. Before we get to there, let's look at the eternal permanent value. The eternal permanent value, I believe, in this book is to reveal the function of the church and the function of the pastor. And we kind of covered this a little bit, but here's the idea, is that it is the place where people are supposed to find truth. This is not the place where it's supposed to be watered down. This is not supposed to be the place where it's compromised. This is the truth. It's the church's job to spread forth the truth. It's not been given to the government. Aren't we glad for that? I don't think the government would know the truth if it hit them. I mean, this is the church. This is the church. This is the place where church has been given to spread out. It's not given to the Moose Lodge. It's not given to the Elk Lodge. It's not given out to whatever other lodge there may be out there. It is given to the church. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. So it is our responsibility. We have the church. And what is happening is there's so much misbehavior in some churches that people are missing the truth. They so many times people have watered down the truth that they're not even proclaiming the truth. So the church function is to proclaim the truth. The preacher's responsibility is to preach the truth, and then from that, the church is supposed to proclaim the truth. It has been called by God to proclaim the truth so that people will get in. The Lord placed, remember what it says in Ephesians, he talked about how God gave some apostles and some preachers and some teachers, and there's other different people to equip us to help build the church. But it's not our job to build the church. It's our job to proclaim the truth. Whose job is it to build the church? It's God's job. You know, Jesus, God, he says, upon this rock will I build my church. It's God's job. What is your job to do? Simply put, is to proclaim the truth. And that's what the book is saying here. You say, Pastor, it doesn't seem like it's working the way I like it to. You know what? Just do your job. Let God take care of his. Things aren't going the way I think they should. We don't see as many results. Just do your job. God will take care of the rest. Don't tell God how to do his. Let God's the one that tells us how to do ours. So there's some different things here that we got to remember, that as a pillar and ground of the truth, it is the instrument that people can see. You know, it's where people can walk by. Our lives should show and say, you know what? That's a person that knows the truth. That's a church that knows the truth. I know I was recently at a funeral. I had recently done a funeral, and someone came up to me and she says, I appreciate your funeral message. He says, I can tell that this is a place where the truth is preached. It's easy to do, or sometimes in times people might shy away from it. We must always preach the truth. And that's why is that? Because that's the whole purpose of the church. That's the reason why it's here, is to proclaim the truth, is for people to see the truth. And in our lives, we are built up in that as we learn the truth, and then we display the truth, and we proclaim the truth. Is anybody seeing truth from your life? That's what we're here to do. Let's look here at the outline for the book of 1 Timothy. First, he gets into how to build an effective truth. How to build an effective truth. And we don't have time to go through all the different points, but we're going to try to hit some of these carefully and quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 3. Go ahead and look in your Bible there. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 3. How to build an effective church. This is what Paul is teaching to Timothy. He's been given this responsibility. He is younger. He has not been probably a pastor of a church any other time, at least not for any length of period of time. And he comes and he's under this opportunity he has. And Paul leaves him there. It says in verse number 3, and I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, here's the first thing, is the church and its doctrine. The church and its doctrine. It was the loss of truth. Paul left Timothy there. Why did he leave him there? He left him there because there were some errors. There was something there that was going to preach another doctrine. Many people believe because of the encouragements they've been giving, they're dealing with these Judaizers like they're doing in the churches of Galatia. And here in this idea, in this part, we see that Timothy is left to help with the truth. Now, if we lose the truth, then there's no purpose for the church. I mean, to be honest with you, it can become just another social club. And that's the problem with many churches today. We stick with the truth, and that's why we need to stand with the truth. And that's why Paul left him here. The church and its doctrine. This is the key. This is the important thing. What does the church believe? What does the Bible teach? And when you come to a church and the function of truth, if the function of the church is to proclaim the truth and is to teach and grow and raise people up in the Lord, if we lose the truth, then what purpose do we have? And that's what we talked about this past Wednesday night. And when Paul came to the point where he told the church of Galatia, he says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, Paul is saying here, look, he says, look, you might not like it. It might not always be easy to swallow. It might not always be easy to take in. But if you lose the truth, guess what's going to happen? Someone else is going to influence them. And if someone else is going to influence in the wrong way. And that's what we got to remember. A preacher must stick with the truth. A church must stick with the truth. An individual must stick with the truth. Because if you do not have the truth, what do you have? You say, well, you have Jesus Christ. You're saved. You're on your way to heaven. Yes, maybe for you. But you're not going to have the Spirit of God working your life like you could if you're not presenting the truth. But think about those that you're presenting your falsehoods to, your false lies to. They're not going to receive the truth. We've missed the whole purpose why Christ saved us, to go out and tell the world. The truth is so important and so key. Then we see the law of God in verses 5 through 11. This is the description here. He talks about the law of God. And he's talking about here, look in verse number 8. But we know that the law is good if man use it lawfully. Now, the law of God is there in the Old Testament to teach us and to preach to us our need of a Savior. It shows us that we cannot keep the law. And because we cannot keep the law, we need a Savior. And because we need a Savior, we needn't look to Jesus Christ. You know, over and over, it's taught about the law and the idea that we are all sinners. We all have lied probably at one point in time. We've all probably, even the spirit of law in our hearts, maybe in our minds, had evil thoughts. These different things, we're all sinners. And that's what the law teaches us. And that's what Paul is saying. The law is good. The law teaches us the character of God. But more importantly, the law teaches us the character of ourselves. And people, I had somebody tell me this past week, well, I live by the law of the Old Testament. I says, well, you're failing miserably. And began to talk about these different things, about what the law stood for. And I said to him, I said, the law is there to show us and to teach us that we need a Savior. It teaches us how we can be rightly related to God, but it also shows us that in our own selves, we cannot do it, but we need God's help to live a holy life. And that's what the law teaches us. And here, this is the description that Paul is teaching to Timothy. If you want to have an effective church, first you must have the right doctrine. You must have the truth, but then you must also teach and show others that they are sinners and lost and needing a Savior. Then you see the love of Christ comes in. After you see that we're all sinners, and that, as the Bible says in verse number 10, for whoremongers, for that they defile themselves, the mankind, for manstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. But then you have, coming in the picture, you have the love of Jesus Christ in verses 12 through 17. It says in verse number 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I maintained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and the love which was in Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing, is that once we understand the truth, we have the truth, we show people that they're lost, and then we show them the love of Christ. This is how you build an effective church. You win people to Christ, and then you demonstrate to them the love of Christ. You show them the love of Christ, and then you explain to them a life of faith. A life of faith. Look what it says in verse number 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. Now, and then he begins to talk about a couple guys that had gone away from the faith and had caused some to shipwreck. But he's saying that if you want to build an effective church, it begins here with doctrine. It begins with the Word of God. There are some who have lost the truth, but we understand what truth is. It's not the law of God. The law of God teaches us our need. We see the love of Christ, and then we're supposed to have a life of faith. If you want to build an effective church, you can't separate it from doctrine. You can have all the greatest ministries in the world, and I think we have some good ministries. You can have the greatest music in the world, and I think we have some good music. You can have all types of things that entertain and encourage people in different ways, but if you do not have the truth, you do not have a church. You do not have a church, and that's what Paul is teaching him here. Second thing is how to build an effective church. Not only is it the church and its doctrine, it's the church and its devotions. The church and its devotions, the things that they're devoted to. Here in this idea, we see them talking about prayer, talking about preaching, and talking about positions in a church. The church and its devotions. Paul now has come to some things about where we learn to pray for all men. This will result in a desire to reach out to all men. Look what it says in chapter number 2. Let's go down to verse number verse number two, actually start verse number one. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Now we learned here who we're supposed to pray for. We're supposed to speak to men. We're supposed to speak to God on behalf of men. We're supposed to tell God about men. We're supposed to pray for men. And what's going to happen when you begin to do that? When you begin to pray to God about men, God then will burden our hearts to tell men about him. Look what it says in verse number 3. It says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And that's what he's saying here is in verses 1 through 3, he talks about how we need to pray for others, even for those that maybe we don't like. It talks about here how we're supposed to pray for our kings and those in authority. You know, we are supposed to be praying for our political leaders and supposed to be praying for those that have authority over us. And as God burdens us and as God burdens our heart, you know what's going to happen then? God is then going to give us a burden to go and tell others about Jesus Christ. It's important that we understand it's not only about the church and its doctrine. We need it to have a good church, but then our devotion. Then we also see the place of the woman in the church. The woman in the church. He said, Pastor, you're on Mother's Day, and you're going to talk about women in the church. And that's pretty rough, isn't it? Well, you know what? We either take the Bible for truth, either it's inspired of God. We can't pick and choose things out. And, you know, the Bible teaches us what it says on ladies and dealing with it. Let's read a couple of these verses. Chapter number 2, let's look in verse number 9. It says, and in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. By suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And, you know, this idea, some people don't like those verses. I remember me and Pastor Thompson went to visit a lady on visitation, and she had come to the church, and she had been here for a few weeks in a row, and she doesn't come anymore. She just came and visit. We went and knocked on her door. I think I met her on visitation one day, and she came, and she says she wanted to know when she could preach at the church. So she believed God had called her to be a pastor. She was a really nice lady. She was sincere in her belief. She was sincere in that she thought that God had called her. And she's like, man, I love your church. And she says, I'm looking forward to getting involved. And how long before a person can, you know, start preaching and have a role in teaching? And Pastor Thompson, I was glad I was the assistant pastor at that time. Sometimes you're sitting there and you're just like, I'm glad somebody else is here. I'm the silent partner. And Pastor Thompson, he handled it very graciously. And he said, and guests began to talk to her that what we believe in. And we said, we believe in the Bible. We don't compromise. We don't pick and choose the things. And he says, we believe these verses teach this. And what do you do with those verses? And she began to describe the fact because men had fallen down in their roles that someone had to step up and use some of the different illustrations of women in the Bible. But there was never a role of a lady pastor usurping authority over and the teaching of spiritual things. So Pastor Thompson was very gracious, and that lady still came back a few other times, but afterwards she found a place to where she could go and minister to. And like I said, she is doing what she thinks God called her to do, but according to the Bible, it is not truth, and that's what we can't compromise. We can't walk away from it. I don't think there's anything wrong with a lady teaching other ladies and spiritual things, and I think that that can be effective. And I think, but when it comes to spiritual matters and teaching spiritual things, that the Bible says here that it's not for a lady to usurp authority over the man, not to teach. So there are some thoughts there, and that's you know, to give a little comment there, a little phrase there about verse number 9 about the ladies and the modest apparel. And I'm not going to, you know, hit home hard on this, but I just want to say I appreciate all ladies that dress modestly. It helps men. It really does. When a lady dresses modestly, it helps the men, and I appreciate that. And I know we have a lot of ladies in our church that do their best to be modest, and I just want to say that it is an appreciation. When I was in Bible college, I went to a little Bible college, For most of my time, I was at a little Bible college in my hometown. I went to the other church across town. I remember a college age student getting up, and I was about 26, 27, 28 the times when I went back to Bible college, and he gave that testimony, and he said, "You know what, when I see our young ladies or other ladies dressed modestly in the store, I praise the Lord for that, because it is something that helps men. And it's something that we need to make sure you stay." So you ladies that work hard on that, we're very thankful and blessed. So we are becoming a very, very rare thing in the society we live in. But we appreciate it. I appreciate it here. How to build an effective church. Then it begins teaching about the duties that are discussed. We have the duties of the elders. We have the duties of the deacons. And because of the sake of time, it's a very high calling. It has certain guidelines there, and that's why we're not going to compromise on that. We see that the duties displayed, verses 14 and 15, and he talks about how to behave themselves. Now, we need to go quickly because time's almost up. How to become an effective Christian. How to become an effective Christian. It begins with the walk, a walk with God. Look what it says in verse number 16 in chapter number 3. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." So we see the mystery of godliness. The truth is asserted, but we also see the truth is assailed. The devil is good at what he does, and he causes people to part away from the walk of God. We need to walk a straight line. The devil is going to try to get us off that line. Look what it says in verse number 1 in chapter 4. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." Now he's saying, look, this is going to happen. That some are going to walk away. They're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devil. We need to be careful with our walk with God, who we listen to. "Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding the marry." And here he's giving this idea of the Judaizers and the law, "forbidding the marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to receive with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For if it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer, if thou put brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' tales, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Now here's Paul is teaching Timothy, it's about the walk, and he's saying our walk with God, and he's just encouraging him here. And verse number chapter 4, verses 7b through 16, he talks about the personal exercise and the public example. He talks about how we're supposed to be living. Now, this is advice from an older man who has started the church to a younger man about how he should live. But these are all practical things I think you could learn a lot from if you will take your time to go through and read it. How also to become an effective Christian. Not only does it talk about our walk with God, but also our witness for God. Not only is it about our walk with God, it's our witness for God. Verses 1 and 2 in chapter 5 talks about how we should treat one another in the household of faith. Remember, this is teaching us what we're supposed to do and how we ought to behave in the household of faith. It teaches us about our widows. It teaches us, and that's an interesting passage of Scripture. The Bible does teach much about people who are fatherless and widows, but it also talks about the widows. If you read the qualifications there, them that have given themselves over to prayer, them that have given themselves over to serving the Lord, it's not just, you know, just because their husband passed away. It's those that are out of the household of faith. Faithfulness to the elders, faithfulness to servants, and the peril of gold. And he talks about the love of money being the root of all evil. So all those different things are important. We'll let those that need to step out, and then we will finish up here with the living truth. So he gives us practical things, and this is something that he talks about riches here. He said this is kind of an odd spot for this, and it's not. You know, many times people are motivated by money. They're motivated by greed. They're motivated in that. And he's telling him as a pastor, make sure you're not greedy of filthy lucre, because there's a lot of men out there that do what they do, and the reason why they do it is because they want to get paid and they want to get taken care of. And you know what? I appreciate how the church takes care of our family, and I appreciate everything it does for it. But that can't be the reason why I serve. I got to serve for the Lord. And I was talking to an individual here recently, and they told me that as the pastor, since we pay your salary, that means that we're your boss. And I kind of looked at him. I said, I know some people think that way. And I told him, I said, look, when you have a boss, do you try to make them happy? And they says, of course, that's your job. I said, well, my job, I believe, is to make God happy. And the way I look at it, God is my boss. And as God being my boss, that's how I try to minister. Now, if the people that are here enjoy that, then that's a benefit. That's icing on the cake. And when it comes to things that are not things that I have to make a decision about, I do my best to try to help other people feel like they're part of the ministry and be part of it. But when it comes to the type of music we're going to sing, the lessons we're going to teach, the preaching, the people we're going to bring in for revivals, those are all things that I don't go around asking people their opinions, because who am I trying to make happy? I'm not trying to make people happy. I'm trying to make God happy. And I try to explain that to that individual and try to help them understand that, yes, the church is individuals and people and that make up the church. But the pastors, the Bible says, the overseer of the church. And that's, I says, I work for God. Now, I appreciate what people do for me to be a blessing to me. And I don't see how I could do it without them. But God is the one that I ask and look to take care of me. And I appreciate how God uses you to help me with that. But that's who I work for. And that's what Paul is telling him. Look, don't be greedy, he says, because that is something that can destroy your lives, is when you let the love of money. Last thing, let's look at the living truth, and we'll finish it up here. We should shine. What is the living truth? We should shine. Should, it's supposed to be shine. Can you believe? Now you can tell that this is my stuff, because I've missed words. We should shine as lights in this world because we know the truth. You know, if our job as a church is to be the pillar and ground the truth, and we're supposed to proclaim the truth, it begins with the pastor proclaiming the truth and you taking the truth with you out, then we should shine as a light in this world. That's what we're here to do. We're not here to blend in. We are here to stand for the truth. That's what the church is here for, is to take a stand for the truth. And is that what we're doing? You know, it's, the Bible teaches, it says, you are the light of the world. City that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may glorify your good works, see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Here it is. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be demonstrating, proclaiming the truth. Our lives should be one that proclaims the truth. We cannot do that if we're being deceitful. We cannot do that if we're being dishonest. We cannot do that if we are not staying with the truth of the Bible. But I think the main thing, when you look at all this, Paul is telling this young man who he loves, who he cares for, he is saying, this is how you build a church. And this is how you build a Christian. And it says, you got to stick with the truth. If you don't stick with the truth, you don't have a church. And if you don't have a church, you're not going to have the type of Christian strength that you could have. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for today. I thank you for these people. Lord, I thank you for how they do take care of my family. Lord, I pray that you help us to get past looking at ourselves and instead look to you. Lord, look for your truth. Lord, help us understand that we are the pillar and ground the truth. There is not anywhere else that people should have to turn to find the truth. They should be able to come to church, to people of God, Lord, to be able to learn and hear the truth. Help us to demonstrate that. Help us to shine, Lord. As the world gets darker and darker, our light will grow brighter and brighter. Help us to be faithful to shine it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.